Thanks for checking out this message from Radiant Life Church. Grab your Bible, and a pad of paper, and a pen. Let's dive in.
Oh, Heavenly Father, may we never forget your goodness. I feel like at times, God, it's hard to see your goodness when we ourselves are in what we would say a dark night of the soul. It's easy to forget how good you are. Because when we're in those moments of the valley, we're in the moments of the dark night of the soul, all we see is our circumstance. We see what's coming at us, and we don't see you. Holy Spirit of God, give us the eyes to see you, even in the midst of the valley. It's too easy, God, when we're on the top of the mountain, to shout for joy. May we never lose perspective that you are still there when we're in the valley. You are holding our hand. You are before us. You are around us. You're behind us. You are there. Help us to give us a spirit that is aware of your presence, even in the midst of trial. God, this is a beautiful thing when the church comes together and is able to sing. We come together to edify one another in the faith. And one of the ways we edify and lift up one another is to hear each other sing. It's a beautiful thing, God. And I will admit in front of my church family that there are Sundays that my spirit just feels low, but hearing them sing lifts me up. Thank you for that. Thank you for who you are, God. You are incredible. I pray as we get ready to hear your word, your truth, would you give us ears to hear, a heart that has soil that is soft and ready to receive. We ask, Holy Spirit, you would come and water the seed that is planted, and then give us a spirit that is willing to obey, that we just don't hear the word over the next 30 minutes, but we would actually go out now and apply the word, that it actually changes us. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. We're here because of him. We're here because he went to the cross for us, to buy us back through his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're here because 3 days later, Jesus defeated death so we can have life. Thank you for the resurrection. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stay standing. Turn around to three people real quick and give them a high five, all right? Just about three people, high five or fist bump. And still stay standing.
Again.
Sorry, we're going to honor God's word together. That's why we stand, because we're going to honor the reading of God's word together.
Good morning, church. My name is Kathy McClymans. I serve as a lobby greeter, a worship attendant, and a seat finder, and I am going to read the word today. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, with its lust, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Kathy. Well, welcome, church family, to part 4 of our teaching series, Whole in Our Holiness. And I just got a few things before we jump in. Number one, I've heard some people say, is Pastor Ryan leaving? Because I haven't been on stage for like 3 weeks preaching the message. And so it's like, no, this is just who we are, right? We allow other pastors to speak because this isn't my pulpit, it's the Lord's pulpit, and he's called other pastors here and they get to preach, all right? So I think that's a great thing. I think the church ought to be that. It ought to be a training center. It ought to be a training center. So here I am. I haven't celebrated Easter with you guys yet. And I want to look back about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago when we had Easter. And just know this church is almost 80 years old. I think we're 79 years old this year. We'll be 80 next year or somewhere around there. We'll be 80 years old. In the history of this church attendance has never seen over 2,000 people. This past Easter, we were 2,100 people. That is a record for this church in attendance. Baptisms and salvations is up. And here's what's so incredible about that statement. What is incredible is, as we belong to the Wesleyan Church, all of our churches saw an significant increase this past Easter, which we believe this. And there are other denominations saying the exact same thing. We are on the verge of another great awakening. We are on the verge of an absolute great awakening, another great awakening, and you see it. There are people hungry for the presence of God, and so are people who have been lost but are coming back to church and rekindling their love for Jesus Christ. I think it's an exciting time to be a part of the church. In fact, I'm going to show you about a 52nd video of our superintendent, Chris Conrad. Just want to celebrate with you guys. So he shot this video at one of our sister churches in Hudsonville, Michigan. So check out, get ready. Chris Conrad brings some energy, all right? So check out this video.
Radiant Life. I just have to reach out to you and tell you, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in and through you. When I think of Easter at Radiant, woo! So excited about what God is doing. Can I be honest with you? I'm not supposed to have favorites, but I do. And Radiant Life is right at the top of my list. I so wish I lived within driving distance of Radiant Life, because if I did, my wife and I would be there. We both love what's happening at Radiant Life. Now, I need to be honest with you and let you know that when you're in a great trajectory, that sometimes you run up against tough things, hard things. Don't let that discourage you. Understand the enemy is going to try to attack you, but don't let the enemy's attack keep you from all that God has for you. You're in a great season. God's going to do great things. He's got a great future for you. I'm a fan of yours. Let's keep believing for God to do amazing things in and through Radiant Life.
All right. There he was, but wasn't. All right. I am not sure what's happening right now. All right, can you go to RLC's Got Talent in my thing? First of all, I think it's cool. I mean, he's the regional superintendent, oversees 180 Wesleyan churches. And did you hear what he said? I'm not allowed to have favorites, but you literally are at the top of my list, right? So, hey, way to be. He'll be with us probably this fall, teaching a message for us all. It'll be great, great time with him. It always is a great time with him. Tonight, I want to mark on your calendar, though, tonight is our teens and our RLC's Got Talent, okay? It's tonight at 6 o'clock. Yeah, teens, way to, there we go, all right? So show up. All of this money goes to NTS to help them go to camp in a couple weeks, never the same camp, down at Indiana Wesleyan University, okay? So they got about 15 acts of our teens doing cool stuff in front of you, and then they're going to lead us in a few songs as the close. We'll have concession stands. All that money just goes to the kids at NTS. I know they've been working hard. They had rehearsal last night, so I pray that you would just come out at 6. There's really nothing on TV at this moment anyways, so come out and just hang out with us and bring some money to just give to the kids, okay? That's what it is. And then one last thing before we jump into week 4, you guys should be sitting on this invite card. 7 letters. This is a card that is going to, this is your invite card. This is our summer teaching series, the 7 letters of the churches of Revelation. So invite someone. We're going to jump into Revelation 1, 2, and 3. We're going to understand what Jesus has for these churches. I do believe it's not just the churches of Revelation, but the churches of America as well. It's a word for us today, so we're going to jump in. We're going to Bible nerd together to understand, why is Ephesus getting this certain letter? What's up with Sardis, and what's going on in Sardis, and what's the historical context and the cultural context that Sardis would get this letter? Why did God say what he said to them, and how does it apply to us? It's going to be a fun series. So I want to encourage you. That starts in 2 weeks. Okay, so bring this, because next week we're going to close out this series together. And then the first Sunday of June, we're into this. So invite someone, invite someone, invite someone. Well, as we jump into part 4 of our series, we have the saying at Radiant Life, we get into the Word, so the Word gets into us. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of this comedian, Nate Bargatze. Anyone heard of him? He's a Christian comedian, at least to my knowledge. He doesn't like cuss or anything like that. He's pretty clean. I was listening to him the other day, and I don't listen to a lot of comedy, but I like him. And I think he's really funny. He's got dry humor, and sometimes I like that. But he was talking about, I was watching this clip laying in bed, and he's talking about growing up in a conservative family, a conservative Christian family. And he said, I had the 80s and 90s Christian parents. And he goes and says, that's the most Christian of the Christian parents, are the Christian parents of the 80s and 90s. And he says, I think Jesus had more fun than I did, right? I grew up, how many of you grew up in a Christian conservative family? Anyone grow up in a Christian conservative family? Yeah, I did. I was not allowed to do a lot of things. One of the things I was not allowed to do was watch The Simpsons. Guess what this little boy always did? Absolutely. And mom and dad came into the room, I'm like, turn channel. Just like, The Simpsons were evil, was evil in my house, right? And so I just grew up in a very conservative Christian family. And my parents, maybe some of you that also did too, my parents used certain phrases on me. And so if you've never heard these phrases and you think Christian parents in the 80s and 90s are weird, they probably were, all right? Just so you know, some of this is gonna take you back to your childhood. These phrases are like, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Did you hear that? I always wondered, how did they know that? Like, my dad must have had idle hands at some point and knew, all right, that's the devil's workshop right there, right? My parents would say, hey, Ryan, this is why my curfew was always midnight, by the way. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. I didn't get the chance to ask my dad before he passed away, but I want to ask him, how do you know? You must have done stuff after midnight in order to know nothing good happens after midnight, all right? I would get this a lot. Hey, Ryan, if your friends jumped off a bridge, and I wish I was young enough and smart enough to say, depends on what the bridge is, right? Like if it got deep water and it's like 20 feet up in the air, I might do that actually. So it depends on the bridge. Maybe Christian parents in the 80s and 90s said this, if you went to a middle school dance or something, leave room for the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. It's like, well, how much room? How much does he need? And last one, my parents said this a lot to me sometimes. Be in the world, but not of the world, right? So today, we continue in our series, Hole in Our Holiness, and we're going to talk about the idea of the world being an enemy of our soul. The reason why I think my parents said these things as I was growing up, and the reasons why you and I, even today, may say silly things to our kids is because we want to protect them from the things of the world, because we've engaged the world and we know what it's like. I want to have two discussions with you today so you get to know where we're going. First discussion is we're going to look at how the world actually conforms Christians, and then we're going to sing a song together called The Altar that we've done over the last few weeks. And so that will be the separation between part one and part two as a song. And then I'll briefly come back after that song on part two and just encourage you of how to live in this world. But let me give you a quick look at where we're gonna be today. Is we're gonna be in three different cities in three different books, okay? So John's gonna be the main writer that we're gonna look at. And as Kathy read, we read 1 John 2, and we'll jump back in it. John actually pens that letter in Ephesus, the fourth largest city in the ancient world at that time. And he pens it there. They have a massive city. Timothy, that you and I have in Scripture, 1 and 2 Timothy, is the pastor there. A lot of people leave the Jerusalem church and go to Ephesus there. Right, so we have 1 John penned there. We're gonna go up to Rome in Italy. We're gonna look really quick at Romans 12 to see what Paul has to say to the churches in Rome. Those Christians met in homes because of the Roman Empire. They were fearful of their lives and they met in homes. They couldn't build a church or a synagogue or anything like that because the pagan temples ruled at that time. And Caesar and the emperor would not allow it. So Paul writes to the church in Rome there, the Christians there. And then we're going to look at John's, the gospel according to John, his letter that he writes. And we're going to go into Jerusalem in John 17 and look at what Jesus, some of his last words he says to his disciples. And we're going to look there to what does Jesus have to say about the world. But let's travel to Ephesus real quick. And let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at what John has to say. Because I think something happens here. 1 John 2, 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think one of the very first things that you and I look at is confusion sits in a little bit here. Because what exactly is the world? What is John trying to say? I mean, is John referring to do not love like the planet? Is that what he's after? And we know that's not the case because back in the beginning in Genesis, which means the beginning, we know God created the heavens and the earth and he called it good. So this can't be what John's talking about do not love the world or the love of the Father is not in you. Well, then what is he talking about? Is he talking about the people of the world? Because if he's talking about the people of the world, this is going to be easy for a lot of introverts. I don't have the people. If this is what it is, like that's it. And it can't be that. Because we know if you grew up in church, John 3:16 is maybe perhaps one of the first Bible verses you memorize. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, the people of the world, his creation. So we know it's not that. Which begs the question then, so what is it that we must be careful of loving? I would define the world this way. The world that you and I must not love is the world that culture is redefining good and evil and calling it normal. It's culture, it's societies that redefine good and evil and calling it normal. It's when cultures and societies redefine God's truth and says, this is normal, this is how to live. Now, I want to take you back about a year and a half ago to the fall of 2023. Maybe it was the fall of 2022, if you were with us. We talked about the unseen realm and that there are three enemies of our soul in this world, okay? Here are the three. You have the devil, the flesh, and the world. You have the devil, the flesh, and the world. So what does the devil do? How is the devil up against the enemy of your and I's soul? The devil comes to you and I with deceptive ideas and lies. As scripture calls him the father of lies, he is a deceiver. This is who the enemy of your soul is. And with those deceptive ideas and lies, he plays to your flesh, which your flesh is your disordered loves and desires. Because you and I are sinful and broken, we have a bent towards sin in our flesh without being regenerated with the Holy Spirit. We have a bent there because of sin in the broken world you and I play in. So we have these disordered desires and loves that the devil whispers deceptive lies about. And then in the world, this is normalized in a sinful society. So you have the deceiver, the father of all lies, speaking to your flesh, your sinful, disordered loves and desires that are wrong and against God's word, and then this all becomes normalized in society and culture today, the world. And this is what John's saying. Do not love the world. Do not love what is normalized in a sinful society that goes against God's word. Because if you do, the love of the Father is not there. Last week, if you were with us, Pastor Pam talked about the parable of the sower. It's one of my favorite parables, and here's why. The success rate of sowing the seed is only 25%. That's encouraging to a pastor. When 75% of your efforts fail, it's like a baseball batting average. 250 is not bad. We want about 300, but 250 is not a bad batting average. So this is a very encouraging parable to your church staff. But one of the soils is the one that has the thorns, right? where they receive the word and it does take root and it starts to grow, but the worries of the world, the things of the world are like thorns. It begins to choke out what's been planted and eventually falls away. See, you and I as Christians, we always have a choice to make. And that choice often in this world brings confusion into our lives. Do I pick the way the world says it is and have normalized in culture, or do I pick the light path that God has presented to me, even though I may look different than the world? And we fall under that confusion of what's right. Well, the culture normalized it. We pass laws. Just because you pass laws doesn't mean it goes with the word of God, because it's a sinful society that has normalized sin. We have to realize that. We have to realize the world is the devil's domain. He's here. This is his. But you and I have the kingdom of God inside of us. Let's go spread the kingdom of God to this world. So we take back his territory. But it brings confusion to followers of Jesus. They don't know, do I look like the world that's going to be a path of darkness, or do I look like Jesus Christ in my school and in my workplace? How do I look different and bring light there? So if we travel with me to Rome and look at Paul's letter that he writes in Romans 12, and Pastor Brandon talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago. Paul writes to those Christians in Rome, and he says this in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Hey, Christian, do not be conformed to the sinful patterns of your society you live in. Do not look like it. Why do you need to hear these words? Why do I need to hear these words? Is because the world conforms you. And you're left with a decision to make. What path do I take? And ultimately, that leads to pressure in your life. You feel pressure from the job to do this certain thing. And you're like, I don't know, because I feel like that just goes against what God's calling me to do. And you feel the pressure. You feel the pressure to fit in with your friends group, and you go, I don't know if that behavior is acceptable, but you feel the pressure to fit in. And but you know the truth, but there's pressure. The world puts pressure on you to believe what is good and wrong, what is good is wrong and bad is good. Well, Pastor Ryan, can you give us examples? I will, but John does it better. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. John gives it to us. For everything in this world, this thing that has normalized sin, look at what these three things are. It's the lust of the flesh. There are things that your eyes desire. The lust of the flesh. The flesh, remember, is those disoriented desires in love. Disordered. He says, you are lusting after wrong things of the flesh because you have disordered desires. You have sinned in your life, and you're actually wanting the sin, not the Spirit of God. That's what the world wants you to do. Not only that, you've got the lust of the eyes. You're looking at things you ought not to be looking at. I think some of those things you look at are our circumstances. When in the midst of your circumstances, you ought to always have a heavenly perspective. You always ought to be looking at Jesus Christ in the midst of all your perspective. And not only that, he says, and the pride in one's possessions. Remember, having possessions is okay. None of the biblical writers say, don't have possessions, live like monks. They don't say that. What's wrong is when the possessions have you. Then that's what's wrong. And he says, everything in the world, you've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions. Listen, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. Because you have the devil that's whispering lies and deceptive ideas into you, that's playing to your disordered loves and desires that will get normalized in the world. He says, don't do that. If you want to write one word to summarize John 2, verse 16, it would be this: self. Everything there is about the self. And we live in a culture today that has made self king over all the things. And last time I knew, when I read the scripture, Jesus says, deny yourself. but we've elevated self as king. And he says, that's from the world. So here's what we're going to do, not because I don't have enough time in my message or not have enough to say, but before we get to that song to bridge the two conversations today, we're going to workshop for a few minutes, okay? We're going to workshop together, which means this. You're going to get in groups around you and actually have a conversation, okay? We're going to workshop this today. And so if you're an introvert and you're like, man, I'm alone, I don't like it, just close your eyes and pray, and it's okay, all right? That's all right. But I want to encourage you, try to stretch yourself this morning, okay? Try to stretch yourself. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a group around you and have a conversation. And here's the conversation. In what ways are Christians conformed to the world? In what ways do Christians look more like the world than they do of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense? We're in trouble if this doesn't make sense. Your workshop's going to be really boring. You're going to sit there and it's going to be dull. Does this make sense? All right, we're going to try it. You got to go. Ready? I'll give you a few minutes. I'll come back and get you around, all right? Go get in groups, talk out loud. This is a verbal conversation now. In what ways are Christians conformed to the world? Start to wind it down, about 5 more seconds. All right, let's bring it back. Let's bring it back. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm sure a lot of you have awesome answers to that. And I want to hear them, but it would take a lot of time to hear everyone's answer. So here's what I'm going to do. On the count of three, I just want you to shout an answer that grabbed you, okay? On the count of three, shout an answer that grabbed you in your group discussion. All right, 1, 2, 3. All right, I'm sure they're all good. I'm sure if we heard everyone, we'd say, that's really good. I want to just quickly show you a list. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just me sitting at my computer saying, what do I see? What happens? And you guys may have some of these, but if you look at just some of the ways that maybe Christians look like more like the world, is just success and the way we view success and define success. Could be the way we handle money, our marriages, and what is marriage, and redefining marriage, our sexual identity, and what is that actually, what defines us, the way you feel or the way God has actually designed us, right? Many things like this, gossip and slander. I think gossip is the sneaky sin that's in the church, the American church. I think it's easy to go into a group and gossip and say, well, it's prayer, we need to discuss this. No, it's absolutely gossip is what's happening. And it sneaks into groups, and that's what happens. And Christians don't think anything about it because we're curious, and so we lean an ear, and it's actually just gossip. And what gossip ends up doing is leading to division. And in the book of Proverbs, it says there are 7 things God hates. And the one who sows division in his church is one of those 7. I mean, it says he hates that. I just want to put a blanket statement. Be careful of gossip. You as a Christian, be the bigger brother and sister and shut it down. Say, hey, if you got an issue with your brother and sister, you need to go talk to them. But this isn't going to be a place for gossip because we're going to sow division, and that's what God hates in his church. I think gossip in the American church is that acceptable sin when we ought to rise against gossip. We ought to stand against it. I think about alcoholism and pod and that view. Alcohol is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But we know how that can grip us. Or different views on what should we do with marijuana and all that stuff, right? Astrology and horoscopes, looking to the skies for answers instead of your creator for answers. Social media, woo! Can I say this? I think social media can be the most passive-aggressive thing a Christian can possibly do. I'm not bashing social media, say don't get on it. I'm not saying that. But I think it's super passive-aggressive that you can get behind a computer screen and type something on a keyboard and hide behind it and not be held accountable. That can be very passive aggressive. Praise God for my mentality, my mental. I had to get off of it 2 years ago. And guess what? 2 years removed from all social media, I don't even want to go back to social media. That's just me. You can have it. God can do great things through it. But maybe for some of you, you need to be like, hey, I may need to get off that for a while. But man, mentally, I'm better. All right, emotions, think about this. We allow emotions to dictate decisions and not the discernment to dictate decisions. And we look more like the world. The world allows emotions. They hear something and allow emotions, and emotions get hot, and then they make a decision. It's like, have you allowed your emotions just to settle? Have you gave it over to God before you make decisions? Have you gave it over? Now you have the indwelling spirit of God to discern things in order to decide things. But oftentimes we as Christians allow the front of the train to be our emotions that drive us. And I'm going to tell you, that train will derail. Parenting, right? Cussing. Can I just say this? I'm a strong believer that Christians ought to not cuss. That's just me. Some of you are like, dang it. I'm a firm believer. Here's why. If cursing cuts someone down, that's why it's called cursing. You have cursed them. What comes from our mouth should not be salt water and fresh water. Scripture tells us that. It ought to be fresh water. You can't sit there and curse all week and then come on Sunday morning and let the same mouth that curses sit there and praise Jesus. We ought to be more aware of that. Sex, I can't tell you how much premarital with Christian couples, and we talk about sex and how many Christian couples are already engaged in sex. And I'm sitting here going, why are we getting married? You're living together. You're already having premarital sex. Can I just ask you, what's the point of marriage? You're playing house already. Now, I do think the church should tell the whole world that sex is good. Amen? It is good. God created it. But it's good for the confines of marriage. And in his boundaries, it's beautiful to have. I mean, I think we ought to tell our teenagers that sex is good in marriage. Because here's the issue. When it gets outside the bounds of marriage, it will just devastate families. And you will take that emotional and mental hurt in, and if you're not married, you're going to take all that hurt into your marriage. Sexual. You will have sexual intimacy problems now within your marriage. Because your mind is going 100. You're giving a piece away of yourself that was meant only for your spouse to have. It's got to stay in the fireplace. You get the charcoal out of the fireplace, a house can burn. Sex is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, no, don't really do that. We're going to go on. Right? Politics. I think a lot of us are more discipled by politics than Jesus. Consumerism. Right? The world is consumeristic. Can I just say, it's fine. We need to come into a space like this and consume, but you also have to have the mindset of contributing. The American church, the problem is we consume, 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 consume. We never contribute. You're an aircraft carrier. Come, we're an aircraft carrier. You come down, you land, you get to get filled back up to go, but you're also here to look around and go, God, what do you have for me? And what do you have for me to say to a brother and sister in Christ today? There's someone to overflow something to. Strife and road rage. Oh, my road rage. I had a professor tell us once, and I know I've said this before, I had a professor tell me once, you'll know your emotional intelligence by your road rage. And it was an evening seminary class, and I was like, gosh darn it. And it checked my heart my entire drive home. He's like, no, you will tell the level of your emotional intelligence by how you handle the road. So when you pass the person that was in the fast lane going really slow, right? And you're like, I'm gonna tail them, and you get up on them. And then they finally get over in the slow lane and you decide to pass and just stare at them. I mean, no one does that, right? That's just a figurative thing. It's just a made up thing. But that hits us. It's like, yeah, we look like the world. Why are we allowing someone else to dictate how our emotions should be? Here's the price tag. You may find yourself on this list or something. You're like, yeah, the world's really conforming. Something you decide. But here's the issue. Please lean in. The price tag for loving the world is a loss of personal intimacy with God. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. So here's what we're gonna do, because part two of my message is really short, by the way. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna sing a song, Altar Call, or the altar, with an altar call. Our altars are open. And if there's things that you just gotta say, God, I just need to repent of a few things. You can come and kneel. You can stay where you are. You can stand or sit during the song, but let this team minister over you. We just need a heart of repentance to say, God, no longer am I conformed by the world. I repent of these. And I want to be formed by you, Jesus. So take whatever posture you need. Stand or sit. Come to the altar. The altar's open. May we not be conformed.
Take to heart your words of discipleship.
To deny ourselves, to pick up the cross, an instrument of death, that we would die to things, that we would die to the things of the flesh that truly just look like the world, and we would follow after you. Oh, would you give us the courage to do that? Father, your love is real. And this is a moment for us, God, if not a moment of condemnation, but of conviction. Thank you for showing us things in our lives that we just look more like the world and not like our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to show us those things. So God, we give you permission to remove it. Do surgery on us so we can be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Amen. So it leads to the last part. So how should we relate to the world then? How should we relate to the world? Travel with me to Jerusalem, where Jesus is in the upper room, and John pens, he's able to pen these words in his gospel in John 17. Jesus says this, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In this moment, as Jesus is praying to the Father, and the disciples have an ear on this prayer, he's reminding the disciples, you're to go in the world and be different. He says, sanctify them, which means this, to be different or to be set apart, to be intentionally different. In other words, to live countercultural. That it's okay when the world is trying to do one thing and you decide to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. For you and I to be able to get into a point and say, I don't believe that because, or I don't participate in that because. And the world may look at you and be like, you are weird. And you can say, that's okay because I know my Jesus. And I'm sorry you look like the world, but I'm telling you, there's freedom with Jesus Christ. See, we're all shaped by something. The question is going to be, are we more shaped by the world or shaped by the word? He says, I'm sending them into the world. Sanctify them, set them apart. They're not to be of the world, but in the world. Here's why this is so important. Please know this. We have been called to a holy life by a holy God. And may he plug the holes in our holiness. Be holy, for as I am holy. And then here's the last thing. He says, you're going to be different out there. But there's a key factor here. You're going to be sent out to the world. Jesus in the same prayer says this, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. You have been sent to be a countercultural presence. You have been sent to your family to be a countercultural presence of the kingdom of God. You have been sent to your marriage, your workplace, your school, the office, your neighborhood, to your team to testify about the truth of Jesus Christ. You have been sent. Now go live a countercultural presence where you live, work, and play. Because outside of Jesus, people's greatest need is your personal holiness. They need to see Jesus Christ. They need to see light in you. I close with this last example. June 4th, 1989, this picture was taken. I forgot how to say that word, but it starts with a T and it's a pretty big word. Tiananmen Square, something like that, right? It's in China, that's all I know, right? See, the Chinese troops opened fire on unarmed pro-democracy protesters and bystanders. This picture was taken, and that gentleman in the white shirt is known as Tank Man. He chose to stand up in front of the Chinese army as a pro-democracy, very passive protester and take a stance against the Chinese government. This is what it may look like in your workplace. This is what it may look like in your school, to take a stance for Jesus Christ and say, I will not be conformed to this world, but I will stand my ground and I will embrace my countercultural identity in Jesus Christ, and I will not waver. Amen. So we're going to close with this song, and then we're going to take communion right after the song. This song is called Build My Life. And in it, it has this saying, this line, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. May you and I go be a countercultural presence where we live, work, and play, and base our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Let's stand up, let's sing this song, and we'll take communion to close.
Thanks for listening to this message from Radiant Life Church. To get to know us better, check out theradiantlife.church. Be sure to follow us on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram.